now that the 60 seconds is up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to get moving along here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and my goal is to get through verse 14 and this morning, and I'd like to get into 15, but no guarantees. Because of where we're at. So let's just start reading verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And we're going to move on now into verse 14. We spent a couple weeks in verse 13 and looked this morning at the reward. And by the way, it is a reward, not rewards. Okay? And that gets confused with that little word called crowns. It's not crowns. It's a reward, singular. I was going to go buy Burger King and get a bunch of crowns and put them up here as a display, but I decided I wouldn't do that because then I'll explain to everybody what was going on. The thing of it is, though, as we've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ coming out of verse 9, 10, 11, and verse 12, the building. How, again, the end of verse 10, how you build upon the foundation, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It is not about determining your worthiness to go to heaven. Calvary took care of that. What the judgment seat of Christ is going to do now is determine not your justification, that's Calvary, but your walk, your sanctification. What? How did you build in the time you have? Okay? That event, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to determine your worthiness, or not worthiness, sorry, your usefulness into eternity for eternal glory, Timothy, he says to Timothy. And that's where we're headed, okay? That day, the judgment seat, the day of Christ, we looked at it, the day of Christ, Paul calls it the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ. Only Paul uses those terminologies, those phrases about the same day. He calls it the day of redemption, the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, and so forth, because the judgment seat of Christ is a part of the day. It's not, sometimes you'll hear, we'll refer to it as the rapture. The rapture, the catching up, is only a part of the day. And that's what we were looking at this last couple lessons. 1 Thessalonians 4, he appears, he descends with the shout, the voice of the archangel. He then redeems the purchased possession, that's the trump call home. He glorifies that possession with the new body. Then he examines it, that's the judgment seat of Christ. Then there is he will issue the reward. That's what we're looking at today. And then he presents us to the Father, and then the Father places us into the inheritance. Okay? And then, we were talking last time, 2 Thessalonians 1, he will deal with our enemies in his wrath at the second coming. So don't think that anyone's getting away with anything. When you see believers doing stuff, he's going to get them. When does he get the believer? Judgment seat of Christ. And when I say get them, I'm not talking about kicking them into hell. I'm talking about judging their work. If you look at verse 13, every man's work, not justification, how did they build? Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The work. See, that's the issue here. Not whether you're in heaven or not, or what you did, it's how did you build? And that issue of the building, That's what Paul's warning the Corinthians. You're in jeopardy of loss, verse 15. The thing in the loss there, though he were saved, but he himself shall be saved. The saved there is not justification. The rescue there, the deliverance there is from that inferior material being in your building for all of eternity. That's the salvation, see. Not whether are you going to heaven. No, you're going to heaven because you trusted Christ. And that's where religion goes into this and messes it up. Because they're like, well, if you don't work, then you're not saved. No, that's not it at all. You're saved when you simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Period. Rely exclusively on Him. Not whether you... What did we have Friday night? Game night. Not whether you go to game night. Say, now you should have been at game night. It was a great time. You missed it. Naughty, naughty, shame, shame, shame. Okay? All right? We'll give you another reprieve next month, okay? Another chance, see? By the way, there's a penance to get in the door if you missed. Okay? We got to raise some money for the backyard, all right? I'm just kidding. And you guys, relax. Come on, you know? Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. Well, what work, what built the gold, silver, precious stones? The wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you build that, it's going to do what? It's going to abide the fire. The fire is in Scripture is a symbol of, a picture of the Word of God. The Judge, chapter 4 and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord, verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So the Lord's the judge. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's in the day of Christ. It's his day. He's going to use the word of God rightly divided, because that's where the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is, and he's going to judge it out. He's the one doing that. Not me, not you. Romans 14, we're going to give an account. There's accountability in this. And when we begin to think about, now, by the way, if you build wood, hay, and stubble, now you're in verse 15 and you're going to suffer loss, okay? Loss of what? Loss of that building stuff you were generating, see? Not loss of going to heaven, but loss of the reward of the inheritance, okay? So when you begin to think about reward, you have to be very careful how you think about this. Because when you talk about a reward is something earned. So then an objection gets raised. Well, wait a minute. If it's a reward and it's something earned, then that's not grace. Because grace is a free gift principle, isn't it? See? And so if it's earned, so then God is over here demanding you do something, and then you run down this rabbit hole that should have never been there to begin with. Because what that indicates, I'll be honest with you, is your lack of understanding of what grace is really all about. Okay? So the issue here, God deals with us based on His grace, that free gift principle. So again, the question then, how does a reward factor into this? And it's something that we have to pay very close attention to, because our justification unto eternal life is based on what? Grace. For by grace are ye saved. We enjoy an unconditional relationship with the Godhead. We are fully forgiven, fully accepted, we are complete, we're blessed with all. Regardless of what you do or don't do, you are what? If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're resting in His shed blood, all the work has been done by who? Him, not you. But see, we're talking about what? Justification, okay? So when you talk about justification, it is never earned. That's why that verse in Philippians, when he says, work out your own salvation, you know instantly he's not talking about justification. He's talking about life and walk and things in your life. Why? Because you can't save yourself. He, in Acts 2, Peter, how you know instantly he's not talking to you is he tells that little, those that the nation of Israel, save yourselves from that untoward generation. You can't do that. You understand? See, God's grace is he's dealing with us based upon his grace. So then how then is this reward thing come up? How is it earned? And again, you have to make a very strong distinction here. Yes, grace does give us this unconditional relationship freely, fully, completely. But what grace also does is hold you accountable. See, remember what Paul in Romans, the end of Romans 5, Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What was the answer? God forbid. You see why? Because grace, God says, I've done everything for you. All you do is trust me. There's nothing for you to do to be accepted of me except trust me. Then he says, I've given you everything. Now what are you going to do with it? There's an accountability. See, grace holds you more accountable than the law ever did. And that's the part that we tend to miss. Grace does not absolve you from responsibility or accountability. And see, religion doesn't like that. So what do? Well, you better work to prove you're saved. You better work to stay saved. And Paul's like, no, God's grace says, no, I've done it all for you. How are you going to build? What are you doing with it? Come on, look over with me at 2 Corinthians 5. You see, this issue of the reward is not about your justification. It's about your sanctification, your walk. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, a verse we all are familiar with, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. All right, well, what's the love of Christ? Well, how about Romans 5, 8? But God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for you. See? But how does that constrain you? How does that protect you? How does that motivate you? How does that move you down the road? Well, because we thus judge. We think a certain way here. We have some discernment that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. All men are sinners, and what did he do? He died for the sinners. Now watch. That they which, what? Do you see how dead men just now are alive? Now that's Romans 6. You're dead to sin, but what? You have the newness of life. You have a dead relationship with sin, and now you have been imparted to you. His life has been imparted to you. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who should you be living for? Him. See, grace comes in and says, the Son did it all. Romans 4, 5, you just believe him, trust him, rest in him. The moment you do that, the operation of God goes into effect. And instantly, your Ephesians 1, 3, you're blessed with all the spiritual blessings. Your Colossians 2, you're made complete in him. The Spirit goes to work in your inner man and does all this work on you spiritually. Inner man. By the way, you don't feel it. It's done. I know I've heard people, oh, but Rick, I was so relieved. Yeah, you had a feeling of relief for not going to hell. Okay, that's legit, no problem. But you don't feel him do this. That little acronym, CRIBS. C-R-I-B-S, we've talked about. What does the Spirit do? He circumcises you. He regenerates you. He indwells you. He baptizes you. He seals you. He goes to work. All that's spiritual. All that's inner man. And the moment he does that, the Son, the Father go, you got it all, man. There's nothing you can do to earn more. So then the reward thing over here isn't about earning more. It's now about that position of service in the inheritance. What part of the inheritance? You see, grace never makes the demand or requirement to do something. What grace does is it liberates us It frees us to do what we are not required to do. There is no requirement in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, that says you've got to live this way. Look over at Timothy. We did this yesterday in the men's fellowship. I got to find it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. See, we have this, we all come from religious backgrounds, so we got baggage. And the preacher says, if you don't wear a shirt and tie to church, you're going to hell. What? If you're not properly dressed, or whatever. Now, I'm not saying come naked, please, okay, and or in a bikini or, you know, inappropriate. But what do? It's like that thing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the washing of hands and pots and pans, and they leave the weightier things of the law. That's what religion does. When you come, look at 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 12. Read that verse. Do you see anywhere in there where it demands that you live godly? No. There's a wonderful word in there. Yea, all that will. Isn't that one? That is a wonderful word. That is a grace word. That means you've decided in your will, in your inner man, in your thinking, in your life, to do what? Live godly. The result is suffer persecution. There's nothing there that says you better live godly or else. That's not grace. So grace liberates us. It frees us to do what we are not required to do. What are we not required to do here? Live godly. Do you follow what we're... See? Come over to 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. I think about this, and it just flabbergasts me how grace believers, people who understand the word rightly divided, could begin to demand certain lifestyle. And it's not in the scriptures at all. It comes out of a baggage compartment. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. I love that, beseech you. Let's think about this. And exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. So what have they learned from Paul? How to live godly. How to walk, how to do brotherly love and different things that he's going to talk about. But then watch what he says. So ye would abound, what? More and more. Nothing in that verse about if you don't do this, you're going to lose everything or go to hell. See? What did he teach? What does he teach you and I? Again, Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, we're not talking about just go out there and live any way you want, because God's concerned about your lifestyle and how you live and that you go and do live godly. But he's not overriding your free will to make that choice. Now, I'm on a big rabbit trail, as you can tell, okay, because we're not talking about reward. But what happens is people say, well, you talk about this reward, and it's an earned thing, and it is an earned thing, by the way. Well, then it's not grace, and it is grace. Because it's God's grace, not in your justification, but in your life of, hey, here's how you ought to be living. And if you live this way, if you build this into your inner man, there's a reward, A, waiting for you. If you don't, 3:15, you're going to suffer the loss. But who makes that choice? You do. You're accountable for your decisions. You can't blame God. You can't blame the preacher. You can't... You're accountable. And that's what grace does. Oh, man, grace, people think you get into grace and understand grace, you got liberty to go out there. And you know what? Grace comes in and just puts the screws to you when you get to studying it and going, wow, I should be living. I got to really clean this up. But not to lose or to gain, but because of who I am in Christ. Now, come over to 1 Timothy 5. So the fact is that God has instituted a system of reward. That is a biblical fact. in Paul's epistles in the age of grace. But again, it has nothing to do with justification unto eternal life. It has everything to do about your walk in time in life. 1 Timothy 5, look, if you will, at verse 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his what? His reward. What are we talking about? Labor, building. What you're worthy of? Reward. Now, I know he's quoting out of the Luke and Deuteronomy and stuff, but he's bringing that principle into you and I today. Come back to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 4. Romans 4, 4. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. You see, there's a reward there, isn't there? If you're going to try to get justified on your own, it becomes a debt, doesn't it? It's not grace, because he's talking about justification here. The reward. The reward is the result of a debt, something you earned. By the way, did Abraham earn something when he went into Hagar and had Ishmael? Yeah, he did. He earned a lot of frustration and trouble for his days. He did something that God was trying to teach him you don't need. And again, that's what the issue is. Come over to chapter 11 in Romans. Romans 11. Here's the principle, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's a great verse. This stuff doesn't mix when it comes to justification. And it really doesn't mix when you're over here in your labor, because your laboring isn't to gain something. Your labor is in understanding and recognizing who you are in Christ, and go out there and you're living because of who you are in Christ, not to get anything because you've already got it all. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So when we come to really 3:14 and 15, we learn there is an issue of a reward, and the reward is an earned thing. Okay? And that's what grace allows us to do. It frees us up. It liberates us to go out here and to make decisions in our lives on how we're going to live, if we're going to live in line with the gold, silver, and precious stone, or if we're going to live in line with the wood, hay, and stubble, and be held accountable for that decision that we've made. People say, oh, well, what about my past? What about it? You didn't know, you didn't understand, that's fine, now you do, now let's correct, see. We'll let the Lord worry about all of that. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 8. We've already seen this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive, watch, his own reward, according to what? His own labor, see. So there isn't this, well, a group mentality. There's individual accountability. We can't escape the fact that the reward is earned. And it is a gracious, it's under God's grace. God's grace, all that God's free to do to give to you and give you and indwell you with because of Calvary. But it also liberates us to do what? Make a decision. I hope you understand, when we get done with all of this, that God the Father and the Son enjoy watching you make your own decisions about things. Here's the doctrine. We were looking yesterday at Romans 8, the eights of eight. The present time is not worthy to be compared with what? Glory. That means when the situations over here get overwhelming, you're not even to you're to be thinking about the glory. And the Father and the Son sit back and say, wow, let's see if they can operate in Romans 8. Oh, they didn't quite get it all done there. Okay, well, maybe next time. And they enjoy it. Why? Because they like adults. They like grown-ups. And you and I are adults in the family. and adults make adult decisions, and they're maturing about it. Now, look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Come over to Colossians 3. So I want to spend the rest of the morning looking at this reward and what it is, and then based on the time in my rant, we'll have to get verse 15 next time. What is it and what it's not? Okay? So Colossians 3, if you look there at verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Boy, isn't that a great verse? What's motivating you doing what you're doing? It's not to please men. It's to please who? Walk worthy. Look at chapter 1 of Colossians. See, there's these little... By the way, this is not mandated. This is how you ought to be thinking as a member of the church, the body of Christ. This is what you ought to be building onto your inner man. Look at chapter 1. Look there at, well, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See the three, the gold, silver, precious stones? Now watch verse 10. First word, that. Here's why we pray that you build gold, precious stones, and silver. And we pray for the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to be built here. That, what? Ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a life verse for you. Nothing in there mandating that you do this. But what? Here's how you ought to be thinking. Now, if you choose not to operate in verse 10, then verse 9 and 10, then you choose to do that. And the judgment seat of Christ will do what? Hold you accountable for it. You see how? See, not, so when you come back to chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, by the way, the good works of verse 10 is the list here in chapter 3. It starts back up there at verse 12, where you're going to put on, as the elect of God, that's called, I read a commentary one time, it called that the Christian dress you're going to put on, the new man. Then in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, where are we? We're right in the middle of your life. Your marriage, your volition, verse 16, your 17, your marriage, verse 18 and 19, your family, verse 21, you're right there. We're not out here winning souls to Christ. Where are we? We're in your home. See how Paul, so the good work isn't out winning the world to Christ. You'll never, by the way, get that done. That's not your mandate. Your mandate starts at home. It's verse 23. I told myself, don't preach. Just go, stay on. Because this stuff is, it rubs this cat's fur the wrong way when I hear the nonsense out there. And this is from grace believers, right, division, because it comes from not an understanding, a wish of it to be this when the reality is this. Verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing. See that word, knowing? You're to know this. And if you know it, then what's going to happen? You're going to be held accountable for it. Knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye, what's that word? Serve the Lord Christ. Now, you got to think about that verse. It's the reward of the inheritance. The reward is not the inheritance, and the inheritance is not the reward. We get an inheritance, okay? And there's a component of the inheritance that's a reward. Did I confuse you? Good. Because you got to think this through because of the statement made. Come back to chapter 1 again. Look at verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Hold on to 3. Chapter 1, verse, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that interesting? Now we've got the inheritance of the saints in light. We've got a reward of the inheritance. We have an inheritance of the saints, verse 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. No, the kingdom of his dear son, never used in Israel's program, only used by Paul right here. You see, we're going to be translated into the kingdom, but it's the kingdom of his dear son. That's the heavenly kingdom. That isn't the earthly kingdom. See? You see how Paul, it's very specific here. It's not just, oh, okay, we're going to the kingdom, woohoo. No, you're not bringing in the kingdom. You're going to be translated where? Hath delivered us from and hath translated us into the kingdom. See? So the verses Paul is providing, by the way, Paul's providing summary statements here of the doctrine in Ephesians 1. So we're going to go there in just a second. Go back to chapter 3. What do we know? Verse 24. Knowing. What do we know? We know that in the kingdom of his dear son, that there is an inheritance of the saints. And in a part of that is there is also a reward. Because what do we do in verse 24? We serve the Lord. That tells you what the reward is going to be generated around and what the judgment seat is producing. The judgment seat is producing after he reviews your inner man, burns off the inferior material, and leaves you standing there with the superior, and he gives you a graduation certificate, if you will, okay, of this is the level of service that Rick, inner man Rick, matches, equals to. So guess what my reward will be? Whatever matches to that level of service. Because this is about service. This isn't about gloating and dictating and running the show. By the way, you know what that is? That's sinful man. That's pride. I think the fire will take care of pride. By the way, you're standing at the judgment seat in your new body. I mean, you think about where you're at. We're not down here in sinful land. You're out of all that. You're Philippians 3 there. Your vile body has been changed. It's been fashioned like the glorious. We're not in our normal realm here. We're where? In the heavenly places. There's a reward of the inheritance. By the way, notice verse 25. We'll have to come back to this verse. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That is talking about 1 Corinthians 3:15, the suffering of the lost, and we'll get into all of that because of that issue there. I thought we would have the time, but I don't know if we will. If we do, we'll get back to it. So what do we have to remember here? What do we know? Go to Ephesians 1. What do we know here? We know that there is the kingdom of his dear son. We know that there is an inheritance of the saints, and we know that there is a reward associated with the inheritance that we're going to earn at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now go to Ephesians 1. Please remember, our eternal position in the heavenly places is not earned. It's a free gift. We are accepted in the beloved. We have an eternal place and position in the heavenly places. But in the heavenly places, there is a reward. There's something in the inheritance that is available to be earned by the believer that is an eternal functioning of service. And that is determined by how did we build over here in time. Did that make sense? Got to think this through, okay? This isn't, you know, Burger King crowns. This is something a lot deeper going on here because the reach is deeper. So when you think about our eternal service, it's determined by the grace of God. We're there because of who we are in Christ, and then we're allowed to be held accountable. You think about the grace of God. The grace of God honors and values the expression of free will. when in the individual believer who allows themselves to be held accountable to the doctrines learned. That's grace. I told you when we started, if somebody wants to get saved and just stay saved and never study and never, that they were building wood, hay, and stubble. Why? What did that individual in their free will decide? Not to learn the doctrines learned. So then what do? They're going to suffer a loss. Okay? You've chosen to study and to learn. See? Now God honors that expression of your free will, and he does it by holding you accountable to the doctrines that you've learned. Now, don't leave and don't run out of here, okay? But that's how deep this gets. Much more than just, you know, when the pearly gate, get to the gates and Peter lets me in and all those other nonsense that you learn from a songbook, see. By the way, we were singing a song the other day and we changed that word out of mansions and we changed it to home. See, you're not going to get you don't need a mansion, see. You got to have a home. We're seated together. You're in Ephesians, right? Look at chapter 2. Well, all right, let's just, Ephesians 1. Let's just go. So the reward is not the inheritance, and the inheritance is not the reward. Ephesians 1, look at verse 11. In whom also, in whom, in who? In Christ, the things there in verse 10. The will of the Father is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, that's you and I, the church, the body of Christ, and in the earth, that's true Israel, the believing Jews, the believing remnant, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. Because you're in Christ, what do you have? You have an inheritance, see. And that inheritance is yours because you are where? In Christ. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What did he decide before the world began? What did he decide? The people who believe me, 1 Corinthians 1:21, the called, the elect, who are they? Who are the ones that love God? 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 21, the sovereign free will of God is this verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. That's the sovereign free will and pleasure of God Almighty. To save the people who what? Believe. Not identify them by name before and write them down. But you heard the gospel, you had the opportunity, you trusted it, you believed. Ephesians 1, the moment you're in Christ, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings, and a part of that is an inheritance. Why? Because you're in Christ, Ephesians 1:11. Now look across the next verse, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Isn't that interesting? The sealing with the Spirit, verse 13, is the earnest, the down payment of you and I receiving our what? Our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Verse 18, the Paul's prayer here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. By the way, whose calling? His calling, not your calling, his calling. See, this is not about you, this is about him and what you're gaining because you're where? In him. But this isn't about you. He'll deal with your calling later. Right here, it's his calling. And what the riches of the glory of, I'm in Ephesians 1:18, his inheritance, where? In the saints. Whoa, look at that. You know that you're very valuable to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit? Why? Because you're his inheritance. His inheritance is where? In the saints. You're a part of his inheritance. That verse in Romans 8, you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's an inheritance given to the Son. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I think about that, mighty power, exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. That's where the inheritance is located. We are going to inherit the heavenly places. That's your inheritance. There's a reward associated to where you will be in the heavenly places. Follow what we're doing. So the reward isn't the inheritance, and the inheritance isn't the reward. What is he doing here? He's setting the... Think about what the verse just said. Verse 20, 19. You got the greatness of his power, the exceeding might, and so forth, to usward. By the way, if you look at verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You go and read Colossians where they talk about this over there. And you know what? The very fact that God the Father places the Son at the head of all of it is for you and my benefit. Because where am I? I'm in Him. And because the Father took the Son and placed Him at the head and we're His body, the benefit is mine now too. The inheritance is mine now. But notice verse 20 carefully, because which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we see the mighty power of the Godhead and resurrection, don't we? But it doesn't stop at the cross, does it? You see the and? You see, set him at the right hand. At his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. Do you see? The exceeding power does resurrect him, but it also then sets him in the heavenly places. You see, the verse keeps going. Do you see the reason for the resurrection? Yes, it's the issue of the justification, etc., but it's also to do what? Place him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You see, the fact of the resurrection doesn't stop and is limited to Pauline revelation. Remember in Acts 2, Peter says he was resurrected to sit on the throne of David. What does Peter think about resurrection? Why was the Lord resurrected? To sit on the throne of David as king. Paul comes in and says, yeah, he was resurrected, but he was resurrected to sit at the head of the heavenly places. See, resurrection is across the board. There's meanings here. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There's the heavenly places. But I love that far above. Everybody goes, oh, geography. You know, it's not geography at all. Because the heavenly places are in the second universe and the second heaven out there. Where is the Lord sitting right now? He's not in the second heaven. He's in the third heaven. So they say, see, far above. Do you know far above has nothing to do with geography here? It has to do with rank. It has to do with degree, the sense of degree. This is key. This is important to grasp here. He is, by the way, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is all in all. The Father places him as, Colossians says, the preeminent one. Why? Because he died, was buried, rose again, and then set. But where is he? Where was he set? Verse 21. In the heavenly places. The inheritance. You think about that. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. I don't know if you've ever considered the under his feet thing. Apparently not. Again, it's not geography. Under his feet, if you go back in the Old Testament and you study like Joshua 10, Joshua and the boys have just killed and wiped out the Gentiles. Verse 24, he's told to come over and put his foot on the neck of the Gentile under his feet. It is a picture of victory. It is a picture of conquer. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of resurrection, has conquered the whole of it. Now it's just a We got to work out the timing. He's already won the victory. And what does he do? It's all under his feet. This stuff shouldn't get past you, but, you know, it does, and I get it. All the things, all of the principalities, powers, thrones. By the way, notice, principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So the reward are those positions. There's seven of them, eight of them. It depends on how you want to count them out. But we're talking about the governmental structure of the heavenly places. That's what he created in Genesis 1:1. He creates government. You've got principality. You got, by the way, principality, that's a prince, top guy. Powers and might. Power. Do you know that the judge has the power to convict, but he doesn't have the power to enforce? Who enforces the judgment? The might does. The guy with the gun does. The sheriff does. I don't know if you've ever gone to small claims court. I have. I won. I never was able to get the money from the guy. I didn't have a gun. Yeah, exactly. Well, I did, but we won't say anything, okay? No, I had to go get the constable to do what? Come and get the money. I had to get the sheriff to come and get it. And you know what the sheriff said? It's not worth my time. So I'm like, well, then put a lien on it or something. And, you know, and they're like, no, we're not going to do it. You know, Chicago, you know, they got, if it wasn't, you know, they didn't get their grease to grease the wheel, but whatever. See, so we're talking about divisions here. By the way, if you come over to Colossians 1, you see a few more. On your way, stop at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. So you've got principalities, you've got powers, might, dominion, every name that's named. Chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, you've got, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Now watch, against the rulers of the darkness. Rulers is another category here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This inheritance is for who? It's for him, but it's also for you and I because we're joint heirs with him. Okay? So you've got the structure, principalities, powers, mights, thrones, dominions, rulers, and then every other name that's named. Paul goes, if I keep going, the government is, you know, that thing in Isaiah 9, I hope you think about this stuff. Isaiah 9, the increase of his government. See, this is about who has the official rights and rulership of the universe. The Father says, my Son does in heaven, and guess what? You get to be a part of it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, your building of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble is what is going to be reviewed. And then based upon what's left standing, if you will, that's the position, that's the reward aspect of the what? Inheritance. So you know what they say? Well, then I'll just get over here and cram and study and get a bigger reward than you. No, because that's a little thing called pride. And who's going to judge that out? The Word does. He does, see. So, you know, you may have good intentions, prideful intentions, but what's that fire going to do? So the labor. We saw that thing in Colossians, for you serve the Lord. Come back to Mark. I just drew a blank. Our reward. Mark 10. Mark 10. The labor, the building, the exceeding greatness of his power. His mighty power is made manifest by taking us, the body, and using us to fill all in all in the heavenly places. Mark 10. In Mark 10, It starts in verse 35. James and John's mom comes and says, "Hey, I want you to put my two boys on your right hand and on your left hand." And the Lord says, "It's not my place to do that. That belongs to the Father." Then the other 10 hear about it, and they get mad because they're trying to one-up us. What's going on? Right? Look at verse 42. "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." So you guys know how the Romans rule. Now watch the next verse. "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be," what? "Servant of all." What did Colossians 3 say? We serve who? The Lord. So the issue here in our inheritance and the issue of our reward is going to be a position of service, not, "Well, I'm the prince and you're going to do what I tell you to do." See, when you understand that it's not about lording like the Gentiles do. It's about what? Serving the Lord. It's about manifesting. It's about Ephesians 2 there. Ephesians 2. Verse 6. "And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ." How does he show that off? Not by lording over and running the show, but by what? By serving, by service. And it's always about service. So that position of service, that certificate of service is given to us by the righteous judge, the judgment seat of Christ, who has examined our building project. Again, he's not examining the builder. That's already been done. He's examining the work. And he says this work results in this level of service, and that is the reward out in the inheritance. Now, you think about the every other name that's named category. That's a big category of government. Paul says, "I just can't list it, so here's a," okay? I always like to think about a pizza pie, piece of pizza, slice of pizza. And I know then somebody goes, "Well, we cut them in squares." Well, okay, a square of pizza then. And what do you got the prince, the top guy, and you break out to that every other name that's named, that wide category. And you know what got me thinking about it was the 30 days that I was a United States mail carrier. Because here I am, I take the oath to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic, and I'm a federal employee. You know where I am at? I'm at the bottom of the list, aren't I? I'm every other name that's named. You know what my responsibility was? To serve you by delivering you your mail, hopefully on time. Okay? See, I wasn't in charge of people and dictation or, you know, I was what? A servant. Paul says, whether they be visible or invisible, I can look around at the way government works, and I know that that's a mirror image of what, without the sin problem in the heavenly places, and that's where we're at. So when you come back to 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 14, the "if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." The reward is the position of service that you obtain in the heavenly places, in the inheritance. That's your reward. That's what you're going to get. Who gives it to you is the righteous judge, okay? Who doesn't have a respect of persons, and we'll get into all that next time. Now, the thing that's interesting, so that's what the judgment seat is producing. You're standing there, you're in his presence, you're in your new body, you're complete, you're there, so you're justified unto eternal life, And he says, all right, there's one more cleanup here, and it isn't about your justification. It isn't about sin. It's about how you labored in time. And that is your certificate, okay? Now, there's a thing that comes up. I got 3 minutes to do a big, long study about crowns. And Paul talks about a crown of righteousness and a crown of rejoicing. So let's run those verses just quickly, because I don't want you to, the reward is not a crown. The reward is a position of service in the inheritance. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. And I just picked these two verses because they deal with him talking about receiving a crown, okay? And I know you go over in like Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy 2, we'll get over there, and they run a race and they receive a crown. That's not what he's talking about. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Where do you rejoice? Inner man. See, this crown is associated with the inner man, not you getting something. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Do you know what's going to be a rejoicing moment for the Apostle Paul? It's to see you personally on that gathering together day. That is a crown, a pinnacle of rejoicing. That isn't getting something. Now, the one, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here's, I'm getting the crown of righteousness. Where's your righteousness? Where's the pinnacle of your righteousness? It's in him. It's not in you. You remember that thing in Philippians? I want to know him more and more. That his righteousness, not my righteousness, Philippians 3. You see, the crown, it's an inner man thing. It's not a component. It's the pinnacle, the crown. The crown, the thing in Timothy where he talks about runs the man that runs the race and he receives a crown. Why? He won. See? He gets the reward, the pinnacle, the first place. Well, what's our first place? It's not my righteousness, it's whose? It's him. And where is that all feathered out, all laid out, all said and done? That day. That day when I go through the judgment seat of Christ and he says, here's your reward list, here's your certificate of service. That is the pinnacle of what? Righteousness. Because what does he do next? 1 Thessalonians 3, he presents us to the Father, and the Father reviews your certificate and says, you belong over here, you go there, and the Father places us into those positions in the heavenly places. Because it's an exaltation of his Son. And the glory, Ephesians 1:10, is going to his Son. You follow that? So the crown's an inner man thing. It isn't a, because nowhere does it say you receive a, he says, there is laid up for me a crown. It doesn't say I get it. It's laid there on for which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There's that completion of the process, okay? I know that he uses it, Philippians 4 and stuff like that, but you got to pay attention to how the verses read and the context. It's not like Israel, by the way, Israel doesn't get crowns either. Only the crown in Israel sits on the King David's head. And the 12 are going to sit on the thrones around, the princes and everything. So you got to be careful. But what does religion do? Religion builds that in, and we catch that, and it's legitimate to catch it because it sounds good. The reality is this stuff is deeper than just that superficial stuff, okay? You work on that and on the crown thing. The reward thing is there. The reward is that level of service in the inheritance. The inheritance is the heavenly places in that governmental structure, okay? So I took 3 extra minutes, so we'll see you back here at 11, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the look into these things, and we appreciate the level, the depth here of what's transpiring which causes us to get into the Word and study it and to look into it and to consider what your Word says about it. In your name we pray, amen.